Couple announcements before we get started this morning. The Answers for Women conference that the ladies have been going to for a couple years now, next year, we will simulcast it into our church. So today, if you're interested in helping or attending that, there will be a meeting right after church in the dining room. And then next Sunday, I want to remind all the deacons and deaconesses that there is a meeting after church next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, October 6th, we will have an all-church luncheon. So please plan to attend that. And finally, I'd like to announce to all men that normally don't read the news sheet, please read the news sheet, all right? Because for the first time ever, Answers in Genesis is having a conference for men. And we are going. And we want to take as many men as possible from the church. It is next year. It is March 21st and 22nd. It's a Friday and a Saturday. So you'll have to plan to miss a day of work. I promise it'll be worth it. The speakers, you can go on their website and see who the speakers were. I think it'll be a good time. We would like to know for sure by October 1st if you plan to attend. One, because it's going to sell out. And we don't want to wait to the last minute and tell some of you, no, you can't go. And two, is our plan is to probably get a house together to count the help with the costs, so we will all just stay together, which will be nice too. So please read your news sheet for those and be praying about that. And if there's any more announcements I missed, I apologize. I had a bunch of people ask me to announce some things. So with that said, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and let's eat this morning. Let's eat from the Word. So at the beginning of the year, Pastor Jake, when we met with the elders, said, here's some dates that I'm not going to be here. And he said, who wants to preach what date? And my response always is, I'll preach whenever you want me to. Just write it in and tell me what to preach. The hardest thing about preaching is deciding what to preach. And, you know, so we decided at the beginning of last year that Dennis and I, anytime we got up here, we were going to preach from the Sermon on the Mount. So this morning, I'm going to continue from where Dennis left off the last time he preached. So we'll be looking at a few verses from what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, it's the first real sermon that Jesus gave. And it's the longest one. And the sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples, and when I say disciples, it's a group that consists of obviously the 12, but there was more than just the 12 there. There were people that already decided that they were going to follow him. And I'm sure there was people there that were deciding if they were going to follow him. So we have a little bit of a contrast of people that were there. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 13 through 16. But before we do, let's pray. Father in heaven, I lift this time up to you this morning. I thank you for who you are, for the work you've done in the lives of the people in this room, the work you promised that you'll continue to do to the day that it's completed. I thank you for the word that we still freely in this country can proclaim. I thank you for the word that is going to be spoke forth this morning, that you would use me to communicate what you want to communicate. Lord, that your word would go forth and not return void, that your message would be proclaimed, and you'd have us to learn what you'd want us to learn. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the work that you've done. I thank you for sending your son to die on a cross, to pay a price that we couldn't pay. The Lord, that someday we will live with you for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 13. And we'll read through 16. Again, this was a message to the disciples and people that were following him at this time. Starting in verse 13, he says this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how should it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, and that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. You know, the problem with just reading a section of Scripture like this is we have a tendency to disconnect it from the rest of what the Scripture says or the chapter says. And in Matthew 5 through 7, there is a wonderful train of thought that follows through the whole Sermon on the Mount. And we could still pick it up starting, you know, where we're at in these verses that continues through chapter 7. And we could pick it up through from the beginning. Jesus began to explain to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 that Dennis and I did months ago what it's like to be a Christian. And Jesus began to explain to his disciples and those who could potentially be his disciples what it's like to be a follower of his. And this is what it's like to be a citizen of his kingdom. And first he describes the character of those kingdom citizens and what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, which means you understand your lostness. Blessed are the ones who mourn, that people are broken over their sin. Blessed are the meek, that they're humbled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it goes on. And he's explaining to those that these are kind of character qualities that we ought to have if we are part of his kingdom. These are things that, as Christians, that should be in our heart. And at the end of that eight characteristics, he gives these qualities that his followers should possess. He tells us that people, when you possess these qualities, will sometimes be persecuted by the world. In verse 11, he says this, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." You know, wouldn't it make more sense that people with such beautiful characteristics would receive applause from the world? But oftentimes they don't. Oftentimes the world rejects and persecutes true believers. When we as Christians are persecuted, I think there is a tendency for most of us to withdraw and go into like this protective shell. When we get into our holy huddle. When attack comes, you have the natural response to either fight or flight. You may want to battle back, or you may want just to get out of there. What Jesus is saying in these verses 13 through 16 is he's saying that a follower of him, we don't run. You were called to be salt and light. That's what he is saying. His role for you as a Christian, as a follower, as a citizen of his kingdom is not to retreat, but to engage, even though we have this temptation when times are tough, when we feel persecuted by the world, we are tempted to withdraw into our own little Christian community and our cliques. Jesus said, no, nope. The citizens of my kingdom have an important role to play in this world, even in a world that doesn't like them. So he says we ought to be salt and light. There is a big message just in that statement for us right there. It reminds us that our discipleship, our being citizens of the kingdom, being followers of Christ, is just not for our benefit. It's just not for us. Part of the reason God wants us to work, wants to work in your life, and wants us to be his followers is so you can do things, do good things for others. It's not just about you as being a Christian. God puts you and I, believers, in the world so we can be a blessing. And we can do good for this very world that we live in. Why else would God leave us here after we trust in him? If that wasn't the case, he would just take us home as soon as we believe. There's a reason he has left us here. He leaves us here on earth to be salt and light. In your heart or in your actions, many of us write off this world that you perceive is going to hell. It doesn't like you very much. But that's not what Jesus told him or told his disciples to do. He said, you cannot write off the world. Get out there and be salt and light. John 17 tells us, and most of us are familiar with this verse, that we are to be in the world and not of it. Well, what does that mean? It means, as Christians, we are physically present in this world, but we don't take part in its value system. We don't take part in when the truth doesn't prevail. We don't take part in things that they do that the Bible tells us not to do. But it doesn't tell us to stay out of the darkness. It tells us to be a light in the darkness. But that's not what the disciples were doing. So let's take a look at these verses in two parts. First part, Jesus talked about being salt. Look at verse 13 again with me. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it become seasoned?" All right, let's stop there just for a second. The first illustration that Jesus uses is our connection with the world as we are to be salt. Now, a lot of us, we all know what salt is, but do we know what salt meant in the first century? Salt was a very valuable commodity. In the ancient world, the Roman soldiers used to get paid in salt, in which the phrase comes from worth your weight in salt, because if you were a bad soldier, you weren't worth the salt. That's where the phrase comes from. So this is where salt was very valuable and sellable in Jesus' day. It was the same as money. It was valuable, and Jesus was saying, you're like salt. You're valuable in the world. Now, there are many meanings. To my knowledge, if you go on YouTube, you can find 9 sermons on this and get 9 different reasons what salt means in the Bible. There are many meanings we can define, and you can pull all kind of analogies from this. But I believe the primary one is what the disciples would have thought when they heard Jesus say this, that Christians are to serve as a preserving influence in the world, because that's what salt was in Jesus' day. When you and I think of salt, we think of something we just put on our food. Some of you salt your food without even tasting it. Salt, when used properly, enhances the flavor of food. But in the ancient world, yes, salt was used as a flavoring food, but primarily it was used to preserve meat. That's what it was used for. They didn't have refrigerators, so they would pack the meat with salt and would help preserve the meat. It would keep it from rotting. The idea behind salt is a preserving influence. It kept things from going bad. And that's what Jesus says about his people. You are to be a preserving influence in the world that is bad. That's what they would have understood. It's your job as a Christian to keep the bad from the world. The world around you is going to hell. The presence of believers should make it slow down in its progression to hell. That's what we are to do. Believers should make the world better for being in it, not worse. When Jesus refers to his disciples as the salt of the earth, he is simply saying that they preserve the earth from spiritual and moral decay. That's our job. Just as salt prevents food from spoiling, believers must prevent moral decline in the world through our holy conduct. We are called to influence the world for good rather than blending in with the evil that surrounds us. That's what we're supposed to do. Just as salt enhances the flavor of food, making it more enjoyable, believers are called to enhance the lives of others, bringing grace and truth through the words and their action. Sometimes the world doesn't understand it. Why? Why does the world persecute those of us that are just trying to make the world a better place? And I'll tell you why. Because they're confused. I'm going to tell you a story, which I normally don't like to do, but 2 weeks ago I had to attend a funeral of a co-worker's fiance. They were getting married the following Saturday, and she committed suicide. And they had 6 children together. It was hard. And as I approached the funeral home, it was an over an hour drive. I didn't realize they rode Harleys, but I didn't realize to the extent. There was probably 200 to 300 Harleys there. So needless to say, I was the only one there in a suit. And as I got in line to meet my coworker, there was my boss was in front of me, and another coworker was behind me, who I've shared the gospel with many times, and let's just say he wasn't receptive. So we're in line, we get up to our coworker where his wife just passed that fall 2 days before that, and what do you say to someone like that? And I actually called Pastor Jake on my way to the funeral saying, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to say to the guy. I mean, obviously, she had no hope and didn't understand the gospel. So he says, well, that's what you say, you know. So as I got to him, my boss said something, and as I looked into his eyes, he started crying. So I hugged him, and of course, I started crying. Two construction workers, full of guys with leather jackets and tattoos, were standing there crying. And I said, I don't really remember what I said exactly, but I said, listen, if there is anything you need, if you just need someone to talk to try to help make sense of it, if you need someone to go get groceries, take them to your house, you know, I said a bunch of stuff. And, you know, the line was so big, we went outside. Well, as we get outside, the guy behind me that I evangelized to, he says, you know, you really make it hard for me to hate you. And I said, I'm sorry. He goes, I really want to hate you because of all of your nonsense, but I can't. And I stopped, and I thought, he sees something that the world doesn't see. He got a glimpse of me being salt when I wasn't even trying to be salt. I just was trying to make a situation that was terrible a little bit better, and he realized that. So I'm hoping, you know, when we are that salt, that might open him up to hear next time I say something about the gospel that won't be nonsense to him anymore. But I said, our behavior, like that behavior at that funeral home, confused him. He didn't know how to take that. And all I was doing was trying to add some good flavor to a situation that was bad. And Christians should be a blessing wherever they go to the world. They should be good for the rescue mission. Christians should be good for the food bank, the pro-life pregnancy center. I mean, we should be the first ones. We should be on the forefront giving our time and our money and prayer. We should be leading the fight to keep God's standards alive in the world. Now, let's just get real for 1 minute. There are times when people experience bad things from Christians. And sometimes individually and sometimes corporately, people receive bad things from Christians. And all I can say about that is, I'm sorry. Those believers are not living up to the standard Jesus has for his disciples. As followers of Christ, they're not living up with the standards. Believers should be like salt, going in a precious way, a preserving way, and a flavoring way in our community. Now, it is possible for Christians to lose their distinctiveness from the world and their influence in the world. Look what it says in 13, the second half of verse 13. It says this: if salt loses its flavor, how should it be seasoned then? Is it good then for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? If we fail as believers to be distinct from the world, then we are like salt that has lost its saltiness. Salt is no longer salty, has lost its usefulness, and the whole reason for its existence is gone. That is describing a worldly Christian. The loss of saltiness then represents a significant decline in which believers become indistinguishable from the world. That is why it is so important that we abide in him, that where it says he is the vine and we are the branches, that we continue to look for him. All right, so on to the next illustration. Let's look at verses 14 through 16 again real quick. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus first tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be salt. And now he's telling us that we are light. This is a great responsibility because in two places in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus was claiming that he is the exclusive source of spiritual light. No other source of spiritual truth is available to mankind. That's what he is saying when he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now he looks at his followers and says, you are the light of the world. That's what he is saying. Just like I shine in the world, I want you to shine in the world. That is a powerful declaration of the individual worth and mission of every believer. Jesus was telling his disciples that this is your job to tell the world what truth is. This is interesting because there was a certain prominent rabbis at that time when they were referred to as light of the world. But Jesus looked at his sometimes messed up disciples, looked at many of his followers and says, "You are the light of the world." That is a blessing that he gives to us. Listen, people, there's no other light. There's no angel coming down from heaven to show the light. You know, generally, God doesn't come down and show light. Not that he doesn't. Some Christians are just waiting for God to do the light themselves. He says, we are the light. God says, I want my people to do my work in the church and to be the light. That is what he is telling us to do. They will be like my body, my hands, my feet on the earth. Now, I want you to just draw your attention to one word in verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. Jesus is not challenging us to be the light or salt. He is saying, you are the light or the salt. You either fulfill that responsibility or you're not fulfilling that responsibility. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, not I hope you are the light of the world or become the light of the world. You either are a good light in the world or you're a bad light. You're light, you're still a light either way. This is a goal or standard to live up to. It doesn't do much good if your light doesn't shine. In Jesus' day, they didn't have all the artificial lighting like we have today. You know what they had in Jesus' day? Oil lamps. Lamps that used oil with a wick that produced a little bit of light. I think when Jesus is telling this, this is what they thought of. This is the kind of light that Jesus was talking about. And individually, one of these might not be too bright, but imagine putting 100 of these in one room, it would light it up pretty good. I think if Jesus was preaching this message today, he might add a couple analogies, like don't be a strobe light, don't be flashing on and off, or don't be a dimmer switch, where you could just adapt your brightness to wherever you're at or your surroundings. In the Bible times, there was in the Bible, there were several ways it uses this picture of light. In Ephesians, Paul details how as believers we are to walk in the light. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. I just want to read a couple verses, and then we'll go right back. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 8. 5:8, Paul says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship, the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret, but all things that are exposed may be manifested by the light, for whatever makes manifest is the light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, as Christ has given you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Now, I'm pretty sure the days were evil in Paul's day. But I want you to think about the world today. Why is there so much evil in the world? What is going on with the gender thing? Why do we have lesbian pastors standing in churches? Because we are not being the light. I'm here to challenge you to say it is our fault. Paul is telling us how we are to live in this world with a conscious mind toward doing good and exposing bad. To be the light to expose darkness. Doing good as salt and doing good as light. Now, I just want to pause for just one moment and make something very plain. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7 and Ephesians 5, is not telling us how to get right with God. God is not saying you need to be saltier and you'll be right with me. God is not saying if you get your light a little bit brighter, you'll be good. What Paul and Jesus both are describing is how we are to live after we have been made right through God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he is describing there. If you need to get right with God, that pathway for that is repentance from your sin and trusting on what Jesus did on the cross. Please don't confuse the two. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, this is how a person already made right with God acts, looks in the world. Verse 16 says this, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your light has to be exposed if it's going to do any good. Obviously, if it's hidden, it's no value whatsoever. Some of us are walking around saying, I got so much light in me, but I'm not feeling it today. Or I don't feel like showing that light today. Or it's not convenient for me to show that light today. Stop being a dimmer switch Christian and let your light shine. Verse 16 says, let your light shine before men. I don't want to make too much about this, but it didn't say shine your light in their eyes. It says shine it before men. Our light is to illuminate other surroundings. The idea isn't that I'm so filled with light and you're so dark. The idea is that my light lights the path on how you need to get right with the Lord. He wants us to have that kind of visible presence in the world. And in the same way, verse 14 says that there's a city that's set on the hill. It stands out. You can't hide it. This is how people ought to be in the world. Being a light can speak to us as individuals. We put a light up high so it lights up the whole room. Most lights that we have in our houses or in our buildings are on the ceiling so the light can come down. And at the end of verse 15, it says this, and then who gives light to all that are in the house? Now, I'm going to make an application from here. I don't think Jesus intended it, but I think it's implied. And to me, it's very suggestive. The first place where your light should shine, it says in the house, in your house. Before you start thinking about your spouse or your parents or making excuses why it's so hard for your light to shine in your house, look at what it says in the beginning of verse 13. It says, you are the salt. 14 says, you are the light. Jesus is talking to you. It is true and tragic that there are more than a few people who live wonderful Christian lives out in the community or at church, but not in their own houses. People at work hear him say, praise the Lord, hear him talk about God. People at church see him lift up his hands. Now, I'm not saying those are bad things. Those are good things. The pattern isn't what they are doing in the community or at church is wrong. The problem is what they are not doing in their homes. I know it's not easy. Normally, it's easier at work or at church, hopefully, to be a light. But I'm here to ask you this morning, how is your light at home? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now about that, I promise you, it's not to condemn you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to draw you in humble surrender to God and His will and to rely on Him for His power and strength to shine at home. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 also speaks to us as a group. Now, I want you to picture the setting. One of the things I love to do when I read the Bible is try to put myself where they were. So Jesus was on a hillside. You got the Sea of Galilee in the background. They're in a despised province in the corner of a Roman Empire, speaking to, at most, a couple hundred people, probably around 100 people or less, and he says, you are the light of the world. He didn't say you're the light of Galilee. He didn't say you're the light of this town. He said you are the light of the world. Now, I can imagine the disciples, what they must have been thinking. I can see Peter turning to John and saying, he better get some chariots or something because I'm not walking this whole world. I could see him thinking that this whole big world, that's our ministry. The world is our ministry. I think we all can agree that the world as a whole is not getting better. The lack of moral restraint and obvious almost every area of our culture, even in the church, is getting worse. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why do we have same-sex marriage? Why do we have homosexual pastors? Why do we have endless genders now? Because Christians the church has ceased to be the salt and the light. Verse 16 again says this, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven." The purpose for us being the salt and the light and doing good works so other people will glorify the Lord. Our purpose of showing is not to show how shiny I am or how salty we can be. It's so people will come to the understanding about how great and wonderful our Father is. Because of his wonderful scale, because on the wonderful scale, we are all here and kind of we're kind of a mixed bag. But God is not a mixed bag. He is a good and wonderful all the time. And by the way, this is the first time in the New Testament where God is referred to as Father. First time. Many people claim that we are all children of God, that he is our Father to everyone. But that's not what the Bible says. We are all his creation, living under his authority, but the right to be called children of God is something that only born-again Christians have. When we are born again, we are adopted into his family, redeemed from the curse of sin, and made heirs with him. Being able to call God a Father is the highest and most humbling honor. Because of it, we have a new relationship with God, a new standing before him. Instead of running from God and trying to hide our sin like Adam and Eve, we run to him calling Abba Father, and we find forgiveness in what Christ did. Being an adopted child of God is the source of our hope, our security, our future, and the motivation to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. Listen, if your Christian God has pleased you in his kingdom, he has placed us in his kingdom. Verse 3, we'll go back a little bit, says, it's placed us in his kingdom. Verse 4 says, he gives us comfort. Verse 5 says, we will inherit the earth. Verse 6 says, fill us up with righteousness. Verse 7, he says, he'll give us mercy. Verse 8 says, he'll allow us to see him. Verse 9 says, you are called a son. And verse 12 says, and you will receive a great reward. With all that blessing, with all that comes responsibility. Responsibility is to be salt and light. We must live above the world. You sprinkle salt from above on stuff. You shed light from above. That is his divine plan for our lives. As Christians, brothers and sisters, we are motivated to be salt and light. And sometimes that means that we become hated. But for the little time that we live on this earth, I'll take it. Long as we fulfill his plan. Because we know where our security lies and where we will spend eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you that it sometimes challenges us to be better believers, to be better sons and daughters of you. It challenges us on our thinking. Lord, it challenges us to look at the world the way you see the world, a dying and decaying dark place. Lord, you call us to be the light in that dark world. You call us to be the salt that preserves your will, your truth, your morality in the world. Help us as a church in this local community, as a church in this universal church around this world, I pray that you would raise up brothers and sisters to be the light in the dark world. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.